Amen. Well, this morning, let us go back to God's Word. And now let us turn to the Gospels. Gospel of John, chapter 15. For those of you who are perhaps new with us, we have been journeying through the Gospel of John, and we last week finished up John chapter 14, and at the very end he says, "Let us go from here." They are leaving the upper room, and evidently what transpires is what is said on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane before he is betrayed. And so this morning, our focus is going to be John 15, verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have said many times, and we confess now, this is your holy word. It is true. It is perfect. Father, that does not mean that we are always easily understanding of it, or that we are always easily submissive to what we understand. Help us to hear the word and to understand it with clarity. Help us to hear and understand and obey what we have heard. Use your word, perhaps, to convict us in our high places, in our prideful places. Comfort us in your word. Where we are weak, may we hear the words of Jesus encouraging us. And Father, I pray, we are flesh and blood. Give us minds that will be alert, bodies that are strong to endure through what we are about to hear. Perhaps we went to bed too late. Perhaps we do not feel our best. Perhaps the cares of the world are pressing in and threatening to distract us. Father, give us strength of mind, of body, of soul, and an eagerness to hear what you would have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of my cherished childhood memories when I was in elementary school was going to visit my friend Mark Meehan in the summertime, particularly during late July and early August, depending on the season. For in the backyard of Mark's house was a spacious, abundant grapevine. And after usually having lunch with his parents, his father would come home for lunch or after dinner perhaps. I always liked eating over at Mark's house. They were true Southerners, and my parents grew up in the North, so I was bound to have some sort of food I didn't normally get at home, and hominy was one of their introductions to me, along with an elixir of a mixture of lemonade and grape juice. That was delicious. If you've not had that, you need to go home and try it. But in the backyard was the grapevine, and so after lunch and we'd play, or after supper we'd go out and play, it was wonderful to go out underneath the grapevine and just sort of lay on the ground and pick the purple grapes. These were Concord grapes off the vines, and just sort of look at the sunlight seeping through it with some rays through the grape leaves and the branches. And it was always sort of amazing to me just to try to trace out the many branches and which direction they would go. But if you sort of trace them back, and I believe it was to the left, of course that doesn't mean anything to you, but if you trace them this way and down one leg, there was just one main vine that produced all these branches. I thought of that as I was reading in John 15, I, says Jesus, am the true vine. There may be imposter vines. There may be false vines. There may be vines that promise life. But Jesus is the one true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and those who are believers are the branches. This is imagery that Jesus is using as he's seeking to teach us spiritually this morning. This passage has all sorts of threads running through it and many different directions that we could take. But this morning I want us to focus in what I believe to be the central tenet, and that is believers abide in Christ. Believers continue in abiding in Christ. Just go back through this passage and count the number of times Jesus uses this word abiding, abiding, I abide in you, you abide in me, just as I abide in the Father. Almost every verse, almost not every, but almost every verse has this context of abiding in Christ. Christ is trying to say something to us about living in Him. This word for abide means to remain where it is, to continue in a fixed state, to endure. And so as Jesus is calling us to abide in Him, He is calling us to stay where it is that He has planted us, in Him. He has called us to endure in Him. And so as we look at this passage, as we see that the main tenet is structured on this idea of abiding in Him through faith. Remember, He's going to be leaving. John 14, He tells us very clearly, He's leaving, and as He leaves, He's going to be leaving behind the Holy Spirit. And yet, how do we abide in Christ? As He is at the right hand of the Father even now, we abide by faith. We continue to lean on Him by faith. We stay fixed on Him, as the author of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We fix ourselves upon Christ. Well, as we look at this passage, there are some implications of abiding in Christ. And I wanted to sort of pare that down by looking at five different questions this morning, and hence the title of the message, Five Great Questions, One Simple Answer. Five great questions, one simple answer. So let's begin to look at these questions and make our way through the text. First question, how can I be assured of my rescue from the wrath of God? How can I be assured of my rescue from the wrath of God? And here is the answer. Abide in Christ. Notice that nowhere in this text is the word baptism mentioned. Nowhere in this text is church membership mentioned. Nowhere in this text is giving mentioned. But abiding in Christ is repeated throughout. How can I be assured of my rescue from the wrath of God? Jesus says nothing here of having prayed a simple prayer one time ago, years ago. Jesus says, abide in me. The verbs that he uses, all of them speak of abiding continually in Christ. And so the answer, how can I be assured of my rescue from the wrath of God, must be, am I even now abiding in Christ? If I am abiding in Christ, then I can have some assurance as to the safety of my soul. Pastor Ken, safety, rescue, wrath, why are you thinking of these things? Well, let's look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that, who's the he? The Father takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. But then go down to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Certainly, as Jesus begins to speak of the language of fire and burning, our thoughts turn to the everlasting punishment of those who are not of Christ. How can you and I be assured that we will escape such a danger? Jesus obviously is teaching us in this passage that there are two kinds of branches. There are those branches that are abiding in Him and have life and are bearing some measure of fruit. And there are these other branches that, though they are attached to Him, are dead. What makes the difference? There are branches that are bearing fruit and there are branches that are not bearing fruit. And what makes the difference in that? Take another step back. If there are branches that are kept and branches that are thrown away, what makes a difference? Well, there are these branches that bear fruit and branches that do not. And what is the difference there? There are the branches that abide in Christ and therefore bear fruit and therefore are kept. And there are branches that do not abide continually in Christ and do not bear fruit and are cut off and thrown into the fire. Well, does that mean that God's going to come around and cut me off? Well, my first answer is, are you abiding in Christ? Or are you abiding in your parents' faith? Or your spouse's faith? Or are you sucking the life juice for your soul from Christ personally? Continually. Is this a rejection of the perseverance of the saints? Is your pastor, who has so long taught you the doctrines of grace, now beginning to say that somehow those who are in Christ are going to be cut off? No, I do not believe that. I do not believe this passage says that those who once express and are abiding in Christ somehow are come after with God's pruning shears and removed. Let me see if I can give you somebody else who may say it a little bit clearly. In no sense, this is William Hendrickson, commentator, in no sense whatever do such passages suggest that there is a falling away from grace, as if those who were once actually saved finally perish. This allegory plainly teaches that the branches which are taken away and burned represent people who never once bore fruit. Not even when they were supposedly in Christ. Hence, they were never true believers. And for them, the in-the-vine relationship, though outwardly close, was merely that, outward. We must remember that John 15 does not happen all by itself. It happens in the context of a whole gospel. And hear these other words that Jesus has said. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is in John 6:37. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. In John 10:28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So what do we have here? We have here those that the Father takes away, those who are perhaps attracted to Christ or attracted to the ritual of showing up at a place on Sunday mornings or attracted to singing certain kinds of songs or attracted to being around nice kinds of people or attracted to a moralistic page of rules to live by, but never truly drawn to trust in Christ alone for the safety of their souls. Calvin himself, in his commentary, said, many are supposed to be in the vine, according to man's opinion, who actually have no root in the vine itself. We have the same principle with Jesus' parable about the wheat and the tares. Jesus was telling his disciples, in the church there will be those who are truly wheat, truly believers, and there'll be those who look like wheat, the tares. There'll be those who look like wheat, but in the day of judgment there shall be a sifting, and the tares shall be removed, and that which is good will remain. Those who are the true wheat. In this passage, it is those who are abiding in Christ, drawing from Him daily their strength for life, drawing eternally the strength and hope for their souls. And those who daily draw upon Christ, abide with Christ, are fixed on Christ, daily continuing after Him, those are the ones who shall remain. And those who only give thought of Christ when it comes to be Sunday, or only give thought of Christ when it comes to be a moment of crisis, or come to Christ only in terms of what legalistic moral rules shall I guide my life by, shall be cast away. Are you abiding in Christ? Or are you abiding in traditions and rituals and past experiences? Or is Christ alive and real to you now? There's a bit of a wordplay that's going on in the text that also helps us understand that what Jesus is speaking of is not that those who are truly of Him will one day be in danger of being removed by Him. It's here in verses 2 and 3 where He speaks of the Father pruning, you have been cleansed, in a matter of speaking, so that it may bear more fruit. And He turns to them and He says, you are already clean. It's the same word. Some of your marginal texts might tell you this. You are already clean. He's not wanting them to worry about being cut off. You've already been cleaned because of the word which I have spoken to you. These 11 who remain, Judas is not there. These 11 are clean because they have heard the words of Christ, the message of hope. They have heard that He is indeed the Messiah who saves mankind from the wrath to come. They have heard His word and they abide in it and they are counted clean. But not all who heard the words of Jesus were counted clean. Go back over just two chapters into chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. And there we had that account just before the Lord's Supper, or around the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is washing the feet, and Peter says, "No, please don't wash me." And Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash you, then you won't have any part of me." And then Peter says, "Well, don't wash only my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus responds in verse 10, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all." Verse 11, "For he knew the one who was, even at that moment, betraying him in his heart. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean." The example that there are those who are in and around Christ, but not truly of Christ. That example begins even with the 12, and 11 to be found clean because of the word of Christ, believing in what he has taught them these 3 years, and one who does not, and who is one that will be taken away and cast into fire. So this morning, that first question, how can I be assured of my rescue from the wrath of God? Be among those who are abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ does not mean perfect attendance on Sundays. Abiding means abiding on Mondays and Tuesdays at 11:30 in the morning, and Thursday nights in the middle of the night when you're waking up and you're distraught, you're going to Christ. On Friday nights, it's not uncommon for you, even on a Friday night, to be thinking of Christ. That is a mark of those who are abiding. Certainly, the abiding has something to do with His Word. And so, the question is, are we abiding in, are we fixing ourselves upon Christ in His Word, abiding? Are we communing with Him and spending that time to be holy with Him in prayer, drawing close to our Lord, abiding in Christ? Certainly abiding in Him would include the not neglecting of our gathering together as the body of Christ, and not neglecting the brethren and the sisterhood in Christ, but abiding in Christ, living in Him, trusting in Him, wanting your life to have all, or for Jesus to have all of your life all the time. This is abiding in Christ. Not a mere dependence on a piece of paper that said 10 years ago, or 2 months ago, or 2 decades ago, you got wet. Today, are you abiding in Christ? Now our Lord is gentle. And if, as you're hearing this sermon this morning, you're realizing that you are putting your weight in all the wrong things, then hear the words of Jesus. Repent. Turn from that. Come to Him. And believe. And maybe you are one who, because we are weak and of the flesh, abide some of the time. Our Master knows how we are made, and He knows our weaknesses. Confess that to Him and acknowledge a desire. Lord, I wish it to be true that I would abide in You all the more. And here's the good news. He does. The promise is He abides in us, as well as the Spirit of God. It is even that desire in your heart. I know that I am not where I want to be. I know that I am to be continually abiding, but I desire that it should be more good news. That desire comes from God. Go and read Philippians chapter 2, 13 and 14. It is God at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. That desire is coming from God Himself. And will He not answer that prayer that is coming from Him ultimately, that you would desire and abide with Son, all the more be encouraged. Be encouraged that Jesus does not say that those who have only a little life, or that Jesus does not say those who are dead and show a little life are cut off. Even those with little life and little fruit are kept. For He will not break off a bruised reed, as Isaiah says. Second question. Well then, if there are those branches that have life and are bearing fruit and those that are not, and it is because they are not abiding in Christ, what does that fruit look like? And so that brings us to the second question. How can my life be counted as fruitful by God? How can my life be counted fruitful by God? And that's a pretty necessary question here. Verse 4, abiding in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Doesn't matter how skilled you are, how naturally gifted you are. Listen, you cannot rely on your own strength. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the source of life. I am the source of strength. I am the source of nourishment. I am the source of fruit-producing power. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, how am I going to be counted fruitful? How is it that fruit of the vine is going to be accomplished and seen and produced through me? Notice it's not the branch that's producing the fruit. The branch merely bears the fruit that the vine is producing through that branch. Well, how does that power to bear fruit come about? Verses 4 and 5 make it very clear. You abide in Christ. You abide in His Word, what His Word says you do, and you abide in Him, His Holy Spirit abiding in you, and as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and instructs you, you follow after the Holy Spirit, you abide close to Him, you spend time close with Him, and you bear fruit. Now the question is, well then, and this is still under number 2, this isn't number 3 yet, well, what does that fruit look like? So that I can know whether or not I'm bearing fruit in accordance with being abiding in the vine. So there are several ways that we can understand this. One, it's the fruit of converts. It is the fruit of converts in part. As I am abiding in Christ, it is not beyond expectation that there will be those around me who begin to enter the kingdom of God through faith because of my abiding in Christ. Romans 1, chapter 13. Just keep your finger there in John, but go over to Romans and you'll see where I'm getting this. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He is hoping there for some conversions in the midst of that group, that church in Romans. He's hoping that when he comes into that area, he would be able to experience some conversions as well. And so, certainly, as we look at this issue of the fruit of the vine, conversions should be a part of that. But it is not only that. And here, I want us to be careful in that there is three prongs before us at this moment. When I mentioned that there are three roads that we could travel down, as I mentioned that conversions are a part of the fruit. One is then to measure that the only fruit is conversions. And therefore, if I have not seen any conversions around my own life, somehow I'm not in the vine. And then you put yourself into undue despair. Or we run on the opposite end. Well, conversions is really only one of the fruit, and I don't have to concern myself at all about conversions. And so I never tell other people about Jesus. No, the more proper, I think, path to travel is that as we abide in Christ, another one of the fruits, I believe, is the fruit of lips, is the praise of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13. That as others hear of Jesus' name, as much as He leads me to share that, I leave it to Him and the Holy Spirit to convince men of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come, but I am at least offering the name of Jesus for others to hear. And so it's not so much concern that I despair that it's been a whole week since I've seen somebody come to Christ because of my speaking the name of Jesus, nor is it the other extreme that I don't care ever to mention the name of Jesus because that's only one fruit. Rather, it must be in that middle position of I will mention the name of Jesus and pray for the conversion of souls around me. Another fruit that is given in Romans 15:28, Paul is speaking of the offering that he has taken, and he is adding his seal on the fruit of theirs. They're giving, and so giving in the sense of helping others is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you give? Is your life marked by giving so that others may have? Even if you must do without. That would be a fruit. Certainly perhaps we think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And let's look at that real quick. Some of you, perhaps you've memorized this as individuals or as couples or as families. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so that those who are abiding in Christ ought to be able to see these things in ever-increasing measure. If you've had a grapevine in your yard or in your neighbor's yard or in a friend's yard. But one of the things you'll notice about a branch, it doesn't grow to be 8 inches and stops. If you let it, it'll keep on going. The Christian life also. An ever-increasing measure of growing in these things. We see this even more so in 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, we have been made, in verse 4. Let's just read that. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises pertaining. Promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this very reason, also applying all diligence. So there's some intentionality there. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks in Philippians 1:11 of the fruit of righteousness. So all these things are our proper understanding of the fruit of what it means to be abiding in Christ, and therefore all these things should be growing in us as believers. So then we can see that how can my life be counted as fruitful by God? I abide in Christ, and there should be some fruit evident to others to see. Just as you can see on a grapevine, if we were to carry out this analogy, this allegory that Jesus presents to us, just as you can see the fruit on the vine, so too our fruit should be evident for others to see, whether it be peaceableness, or love, or patience, or self-control, or loving kindness, or conversions, or the fruit of praise, or even the fruit of repentance. It's mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels. These things are to be evident from us. How are we to be fruitful? Abide. Abide and the fruit will come. Notice verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. The question is not your fruit production. The question is your abiding in Christ. The Christian's concentration is on abiding in Christ, and the fruit shall then come. That is why someone without any fruit is giving evidence of deadness and never truly having been converted. And yet, Jesus says, even for those who are growing fruit, do not despair if the Father comes around to prune every once in a while. What is the reasoning for His pruning? That you may bear more fruit. Not a pruning necessarily because you've done a bad thing. It may be. Sometimes the vine begins to grow in a direction that the gardener doesn't want it to go, and so he prunes it to keep it going in the right direction. And so it is true, the Father does know how to discipline His children whom He loves. And so there may be a pruning that comes to us because of the consequences of our sin. But it may be that the Lord is just strengthening that which is already there, pruning us so that, not out of punishment, so that we may bear even more fruit in our lives. And that pruning might take place under a time of intense learning in the Word of God, or it may even come about in the school of sorrow as the Father prunes us to make us even more able and capable of bearing the fruit that the vine produces in us. MacArthur puts it this way: the Father prunes the true branches by removing anything that would sap their spiritual energy and hinder them from fruitful results. Again, fruitfulness will take care of itself if we are mindful to be abiding in Christ. There's a third question I want us to move to. And these last three will probably move through much quicker than we did the first two. The third is this: how can I see answers to my prayers? How can I see answers to my prayers? By abiding in Christ. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, we've spent just a couple weeks ago a good amount of time on this issue of praying and praying in Jesus' name. And we'll just say a few things here this morning. Again, verse 7, if you abide in me, and so it's remarking that if I am having that daily moment-by-moment communion with the Lord, there is some assurance that my prayers are going to be answered. So that I'm discouraged to just going to Jesus in crisis moments for prayer, hoping to slap a little prayer together in a moment of hurt when I've not been around Him for weeks and months and years, and then all of a sudden expecting that He's going to hear an answer. Those who are abiding in Him are given this promise. Now, does that mean that if you've wandered away from the Lord, or you've been living in rebellion towards Him, that you do offer up a prayer and that He's unable? No, our God is able, but this promise is given to those who are abiding in Christ. Because something happens when we are abiding in Christ. Remember, we're abiding in Christ and we're savoring and we are taking in, we are drinking of the Spirit that He gives us, and what we begin to find as we are abiding in Christ is that my desires become His desires, because His desires are now flowing in me. And so would it not be natural then for Christ's desires, as I'm praying about that, to be true in me? Of course He would want to answer those things. But there's something interesting here in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is why on Wednesdays over and over, and on Sundays, you hear an encouragement to use God's Word in your prayers. Because then you're making sure, as much as you're interpreting passages correctly, you're making sure that what you are praying is in line with the will and the purposes of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask an amazing promise. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Am I experiencing the prayers or the answers to prayers like I would want? Maybe one of the things I need to check is, am I abiding in Christ while I'm praying? Am I using His words while I am praying? Notice in verse 7, for some of you who have been praying long, Jesus does not say, though He does say, it will be done for you, He does not say, it will be done immediately for you. I was encouraged by a story read, and some of you have read this, I believe, the book Point Man by Steve Farrar, and tells the story of George McCluskey. Now, you may not know that name, or you may. If you've read the book, that may ring a bell. Now let me read this for you. When McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And so every day between 11 and noon, he prayed for the next 3 generations. As the years went by, his 2 daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The 2 couples produced 4 girls and 1 boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first 2 children born to this generation were both boys. So this would be the 3rd generation. The first 2 children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the 2 cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, 1 boy decided to go into the ministry. The other did not. He undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books for parents that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. That man's name was James Dobson. Through his prayers, George McCluskey affected far more than one family. Trusting that his prayers were of the fruit of abiding in Christ and wanting Christ to be honored and glorified in his life. So how can I see answers to my prayers? Abide in Christ and let His words abide in you. Which brings us to a 4th question. How can I bring glory to God? Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So question 4, how can I bring glory to God? Well, in part the answer is to bear much fruit, but how am I going to bear fruit? Abide in Christ. You want to bring glory to the God of the whole universe? Then do not neglect His Son. You cannot neglect the Son and somehow wish to glorify the God who is the one and true God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. My Father is glorified this, that you bear much fruit. And notice that, I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but notice that my Father is glorified this, that you bear much fruit. Well, remember, one of the other activities of the Father is what? To prune you so that you bear even more fruit. So that as the Father is not displeased with you, but pleased with you, and you are bearing fruit, and He prunes you a little bit more so that you bear more fruit, it's also that the Father may receive even more glory. But all of that upon the foundation that we are abiding in Christ first. How do I bring glory to the Father? Abide in Christ. And then lastly, how can I experience love, peace, joy, and the presence of God? Question, how can I experience the love, peace, joy, and presence of God? Jesus speaks in this passage of abiding in His disciples who abide in Him. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you. What things? Abiding in me. Love. Peace. From earlier in John 14, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, because I leave you peace. How do we know love and peace and joy in verse 11? And not just an inkling of joy, but that your joy may be full. Abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. The presence of God abides in us. We will not know the love and peace and joy and presence of God as much as we abide in our television sets. We will not know the love and peace and joy and presence of God as much as we abide on the outcome of a certain bill to be passed on Sundays. We will not know the love and peace and joy and presence of God by abiding in Facebook, or in abiding in video games, or abiding in our 401ks, or in abiding in the next job that we might get one day, or abiding in who my boyfriend or girlfriend is or might be someday. The way that we are to have love and peace and joy in the presence of God is to abide in Christ now. Five great questions. One simple answer. And I chose that word particularly. Simple, yes. Easy, no. But this is why we have the Spirit. This is why we have the Spirit promised to us in John 14. Because the Spirit living in the believer continually, when our eyes are attracted to that newest and most in-hip TV program, the Spirit is somewhere in us crying out, but what about Jesus? And when we are immersed in a good thing, like a potentially good thing like Facebook, but yet we're in it for hours, and the Spirit in us is saying, but what about Jesus and His Word? Oh, we're immersed in, and here I'm being personal and not wanting to be in a soapbox, but in my opinion, a monumental moment in our nation's history, Somewhere in there, when you're getting consumed by that, the Spirit says to us, you know what? It's a rotting kingdom anyway. Focus on the kingdom that lasts forever. Now, don't mishear me. And some of you were here Wednesday and heard me pray a little bit. I am greatly distressed in what I see in Washington occurring. Not so much about the passage of a single bill, but the potential of the future of democracy in our nation. But you know what? This country can be damned and Christ still rule. And we have to keep that before us. Joy comes, he says, not in a yes or no vote. Joy comes not in a new toy or new wardrobe. Joy does not come in everything in my life falling into place the way I want it to. Joy comes in abiding in Him. And the Spirit is given to us to continually call us to just that. Can I be assured of my rescue from the wrath of God? Yes. Begin now to abide in Christ. Can my life be counted as fruitful by God? Yes. Just abide in Christ and the fruit will come. Can I see answers to my prayers? Yes. If we are abiding in Christ. Can I give glory to God in my life? Yes, abide in Christ. And can there be, is it possible for there to be joy and peace and love and the actual presence of God in my life? Yes, abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this last question is breaking my heart. Because I look out and I see wounded sheep. Wounded followers of Christ. And they are wondering, joy to the full? Really? Be tender. And help them to abide in Christ. And Father, I look out and I see other faces who are worried every time I ask a question like, are you rescued from the wrath of God? May they worry no longer. May they abide in Christ. Father, help those who are your own, whether strong branches or weak, but not the strong branches become prideful in their strength, for surely the Father shall prune. And though it ultimately means bearing more fruit at the moment, it will not be pleasant. But let them abide continually in Christ. And let the weak hear that they shall not be cast off. Let them not give up. Let them abide in Christ, drawing on Him with greater hope. Help us. We are, in the words of the song, so prone to wander. Help us to abide. In Jesus' name we pray.